It's nice to be with you again tonight in the ministry of the Word of God, and I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we want to read the greater portion of this psalm again tonight, the same one we examined this morning. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Our Father, having opened thy word, we ask you now to open our hearts. Deliver us from anything that would detract. Deliver the enemy from snatching the seed that he's sown from the heart. May we as thy people stand before thee in awe of thy holiness and in reverence of thy righteousness. And we'll praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we looked at this psalm in the first two verses, and we examined what I called the high cost of sin, and the three terms that are used in verses 1 and 2. David broke the 10th commandment. He coveted another man's wife. David broke the 7th commandment. He committed adultery. David broke the 6th commandment. He committed murder. And in the first two verses, David sees himself as a rebel and as a debtor. David saw himself as crooked and defiled. And David saw himself as diseased, as a leper. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, give us the background for this psalm of repentance. When Nathan the prophet came to David. David had a lot to say in the 19th psalm about the law of God. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 19 for a moment. We want to read a few verses. I believe every Christian is aware of Psalm 19, especially the opening verses, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork, etc. But when we get to verse 7, we read concerning the law of God, the psalmist David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." From verse 7 to the end of verse 11, we have one of the greatest statements in the Word of God concerning David's delight in God's holy law. But don't miss the next verses. For verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." You'll notice David prays about two things in particular: secret sins and presumptuous sins. Now, while David has much to say about the law of God there in Psalm 19, he introduces a subject that is most interesting, that of presumptuous sin. Secret faults are those which we know about ourselves, but others don't know them. But we know that they're there. Presumptuous sins are very difficult. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 12, we read this. I'm going to quote it. "The man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken, even that man shall die." We must remember when we study the Old Testament that there was no provision made for presumptuous sin. The sin offering of Leviticus 4 and the trespass offering of Leviticus 5 were for sins of ignorance, not for sins of presumption. And David's sin was a deliberate sin of presumption. And in the 51st Psalm that we read tonight, in the 16th verse we read, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it." David was a wealthy man. He could have brought all kinds of sacrifices to God. He had the wherewith to do it. But they wouldn't have benefited him anything apart from a broken heart. The sin offering and the trespass offering would not cover presumptuous sin. David's desire in the 19th Psalm is not to violate the law of God and not to commit presumptuous sin, but he did. And that's why he cries out, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it." You see, he gave the key to it when he said the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. "A broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise." The high cost of repentance, friends, is a broken heart. All the money that we can give and all the activity we can engage in doesn't mean a thing if we don't have a broken heart before God. It doesn't mean a thing. And I want you to grasp tonight to a measure what presumptuous sin means. Let me introduce it by saying this. When you're a preacher, you get into all kinds of difficulties. I led a girl to Christ. I pointed her to the Savior a number of years ago. And this girl is now 35, and my, she's wanted to marry so badly. She wants a husband. And you know, many times they push the panic button. And she joined a Lonely Hearts Club, and she met a lawyer up in Boston. And he's a divorced man, and They're planning to get married. And I'm her friend. She came to me and I had a talk with her. And then she said something like this to me. And she said it to me in front of her parents. And you see, the purpose of it was to really put me on the spot. And she did. She said to me, "Is marrying a divorced person an unforgivable sin?" How would you answer that? Is marrying a divorced person an unforgivable sin? I said, "I'm going to answer your question, but then I'm going to ask you one." "Okay?" She said, "Yes." I said, "You know that there's only one unforgivable sin. It is attributing the work of Christ to Satan. It is called the unpardonable sin. You find it in Matthew chapter 12. I said, "But now my question to you is," and I took her to the 19th Psalm. I said, "While your sin is not unforgivable, my question to you is it presumptuous?" And she looked at me right in the eye. She said, "It is." Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. The first thing that David was told when he inquired who Bathsheba was, he was told that she is another man's wife. And his taking her was presumptuous sin. So in verses 10 through 12 tonight, we looked at verses 1 and 2 this morning. I want you to see why David's repentance was genuine. And why David's repentance brought genuine forgiveness, and that David's prayer is a prayer of a broken heart. We must beware of cheap repentance in our day. I thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, but we have to be faithful and righteous in our confession. For confession means to say the same thing that God says. We're not playing games with God. And God is too holy to enter into little games with His people. Presumptuous sin is serious. And David committed it. And David, a wealthy man, could bring any sacrifice that God asked for. But what good would it be if he didn't have a broken heart? So what does David say? Notice in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." In verse 7, David asked to be washed whiter than snow. And now he seeks a heart that is suitable to that kind of cleanliness. He's not hiding anything from God. He's not making any excuses for his sin. He's coming out in the open. Now, notice what David didn't say. He didn't say, "Make my heart clean." For David was a godly man, and he knew the scriptures, and he knew the hopelessness of the old nature. God is not improving our old nature. God is delivering us by divine grace from the old nature. And that's a big difference. And the only thing that will do it is a new creation. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And David cried out, "Oh God, create us something out of nothing. Bring your creative act into work in my own heart." When he said that, he cried out, "Renew a right spirit within me. The affections of my heart have been hard to read. Renew a right spirit within me. Replace it, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God." But then he added something else. He says in verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence. You know what he meant? He said, don't throw me away as worthless, O God. I tell you, you talk about a man whose heart's beating at the door of heaven. David says, what he's saying is, don't banish me like you banished Cain. You banished Cain from your presence. Oh God, don't banish me. Permit me to sit among those who share your love and who truly love you. Don't deny me admission into your courts, even if it's only as a doorkeeper. I deserve to be denied. But permit me the privilege, for being with you means more than life. That's what David's really saying. In the 63rd Psalm, in the 3rd verse, he said, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Do we see fellowship with God on this kind of a basis? Oh, my friend, cast me not away from thy presence. But then he adds this, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And about all the ministry I've ever heard on that text was the fact that in this age, God doesn't take his Holy Spirit from us. He'll never do it. And in the old dispensation, the Holy Spirit came upon a person and left under various circumstances. That's all the ministry I ever heard on that verse, as I remember. But what is David praying? What he's praying is, oh God, don't withdraw the comforts of the Holy Spirit. Don't withdraw the counsels of the Spirit. Don't withdraw the assistances and the quickenings of the Spirit, for else I'm like a dead man. Don't leave me, oh God, like you left King Saul. For I was there when King Saul, you didn't answer him. You no longer answered him by Urim. You no longer answered him by dream. You no longer answered him by prophet. You left him. Oh God, don't do that to me. And while we think of this, remember that the Word of God teaches us, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. And in the midst of the great exhortations in 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, quench not the Spirit. Oh, my friend, we need the quickenings of the Spirit. We need the counsels of the Spirit. We need, if we're going to walk in fellowship with God, and David knew it, an ungrieved spirit in our lives. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I'm well aware that the Spirit of God will never leave us. But beloved, we can grieve him that we no longer enjoy his presence and his quickenings and his counsels and his blessings. But then he cried out more. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, genuine salvation David had known. All the psalms that he had written before this one described the blessedness of walking with the Lord. And he was so mindful of being the Lord's own true child. David knew the joy that came with the forgiveness of sins. Can you ever forget the day that the joy of the Lord flooded your soul when you realized that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin? But sin causes the joy of the Lord to depart. And David was a joyless believer. And he cries out, oh God, give me back the joy I once had. Give me the joy. May I ask you an honest question tonight? Are you rejoicing tonight in the joy of salvation. Do you have that joy that you had maybe 10 years ago? Maybe 10 weeks ago? Oh, the blessedness of the joy of the salvation. Paul wrote to the Galatians. When he wrote to the Galatian church, he said, where is the joy that you once had? He had it less than that. David said, oh God, give it back to me. I want this. You see, his soul is beating at the door of heaven. You see, none but God can give us back this joy. There's only one that can give us the joy of salvation. And joy follows pardon and purity. And then David says to the Lord, uphold me with thy free spirit. David is conscious of the weakness and is mindful of having fallen so short, so quickly and so recently. Now David seeks to be kept. Oh God, when you give me back the joy, don't ever let me lose it. That's what he's really saying. Uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, when we trust our own ability, we're going to go astray. But the royal spirit, whose holiness is true dignity, he is the only one who can make us walk as kings and priests in all the uprightness of holiness. David says, uphold me by thy free spirit. And the praying for joy and for upholding go together. The joy of salvation and being upheld by the Spirit of God, they go together. Well, let me just say a few things in closing. God heard his prayer. I want you to turn to the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32. The 32nd Psalm is the Old Testament version of Romans chapter 4. They take this instance in David's life, and Paul uses it as a great illustration of justification by faith. The opening verse is, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The repentance of David was genuine. There was no guile in it. In other words, he wasn't trying to hide a thing. He acknowledged his iniquity before God. And God graciously forgave the iniquity of his sin. And he tells us how he got it. And you'll notice it's an amazing thing. The illustration here is that which illustrates justification by faith in Romans 4. But he tells us in the next two verses how he got to this place of forgiveness. Verse 3, he says, when I kept silence, my bones growed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Here is genuine forgiveness, beloved. Here is the result of genuine repentance. First there was silence, but God is a good father. He's a good parent. He never left his child alone. And a good parent never forgets his children. They're on our hearts, they're in our prayers, they're in our greatest desires. And is God less of a parent than you are? And if you're a child of God tonight by the blood of his cross, if you wander away, he'll never let you alone. Never really leave you. He's going to deal with you. And David said, when I kept silent, you know, he was hiding. He that hideth his sin shall not prosper. So says the word of God. And David was hiding it, but God didn't leave him alone. You see, hiding his sin brought him nothing but sorrow. Then there was true confession. And the next thing I read in the passage, there's a free pardon. He that confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy, is what that passage says. David said, I confess, and I received a full and a free pardon. And then David expresses it so well in verse 7. Look at what it says. He says, thou art my hiding place. You see, David was hiding from God while he sinned. But now that he confessed and forgiven, now he's hiding in God. Oh, what a difference. Thou art my hiding place. Then notice what else he said. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Think about that. My, what a glorious, a rejoicing heart the psalmist had now. And then he tells how God instructs his children. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Happy is the soul who knows the Lord and is guided by the eye of God. Thou wilt guide me with thine eye. But then he has a word of instruction. In the next verse, he says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. He says to us as believers, don't be like the horse or the mule. Now, I've done a lot of horseback riding in my time. And if you have a horse that knows enough to get a hold of the bit and put it between its teeth and run, you can't hold him in. And if you've done any riding and you know that there are certain horses that are willful and they'll do that, and I'll tell you, you can't hold him in. It's impossible. They get that bit between their teeth and grab it and hold it and go. Now God says, don't you be like the horse. David said, I was. I showed my willful ways and I presumptuously sinned against God. That's a horse. But then he adds, don't be like the mule. Now the mule, he won't put the bit between his teeth and run. The mule will find his feet and you can't get him to go. You see, and we're in, a lot of times we're in one extreme or another. The horse with a bit between his teeth and running, he says, I will. Don't you try to stop me. The old mule, he says, I won't. Don't you try to get me to do something I'm not going to do. God says to us, now David is telling us this when, after David had grievously, presumptuously sinned, and he came back to the Lord, and he paid a high price in sin, and he pays a high price in repentance. But it's genuine. He says, don't be like a horse, and don't be like a mule. They're both extremes. Oh, it's blessed to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Now, we all know about Peter's sin. We sang about it tonight. You see, we all know about Peter's sin. Do we really know anything about his repentance? When Peter grievously sinned in denying the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and it broke his heart. All that the Lord Jesus had to do with Peter, to Peter, was look at him. What does it take to break your heart, my friend? You tell me what it takes to break your heart, and I'll tell you where you're living in relation to God. What does it take to break your heart? Oh, what a passage. Beware, friends, of cheap repentance. The cost of sin is high. The cost of genuine repentance is high, but thank God there is such a thing as genuine restoration. And David was. And his restoration became the great object lesson for the glorious truth of justification by faith. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. God will never bring it up again. I got a free pardon from a holy God. I'm not going to be banished like Cain. The Spirit of God is not going to be taken from me as it was from King Saul. I'm going to walk in happy communion with the Lord. Restoration is real. Oh, my friend, this is the key to revival. The key to revival, a broken heart before God. For a broken and a crushed, that's what that word contrite means. Or there in the prophecy of Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 66, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a crushed, a contrite spirit, and who trembleth at my word. That's the man that means business with God. Oh, may God enable us to walk in fellowship with himself and not be like a horse or a mule, but a people with broken hearts that enjoy genuine repentance and righteousness in God's presence. Now we pray thee, our God and Father, that you will take the word tonight and search our hearts and bless these truths to us, that we may glorify thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.